Chapter 24 this evening to start off. And I do just want to brag on the Lord a little bit. That song says, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. And we really do serve a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior. The Lord has been much better to me than I deserve. He's been patient with me when I haven't been patient with Him. He's been faithful to me when I have not been faithful to Him. And He's been the best friend that I've ever had. And I can't praise Him enough for that. And so I just want to give the Lord glory and say, I serve a great God, and I love Him, and I appreciate Him. So, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 24, have to bear with me some tonight. Normally I have a certain way of how I do my notes and put my message together, and the Lord was kind of like, you're not doing that with this message. So I feel a little bit off tonight, but hopefully this can be something that can be a help to you this evening. But 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this, it says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And with the Lord's help tonight, I'd like to preach a message entitled, What Does God Want You to Do? What does God want you to do? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to thank you this evening for being a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. Lord, for being a friend. And Lord, I look back on my life and Lord, I've seen your goodness to me over and over and over again, Lord, and I apologize for the times that I've not been a good friend to you. And Lord, the times that I've doubted you or, Father, just lacked in faith or trust, and Father, you have just been very, very good to me, and I want to thank you for that this evening, Father. And Lord, I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that, Lord, forgives us of our sins, and Lord, allows us to have atonement and a relationship with you, Father. And I plead that blood right now, God, and I ask that you'd please cleanse me in it, Father. Lord, that you would empty me of myself, and Lord, anything that would hide your face or hide your power from me, God. Lord, I desperately need you this evening, Lord, as I preach this message. Lord, I need your words, I need your wisdom, I need your love, I need your spirit, I need your power. God, I am nothing, I can do nothing, Lord, I can give nothing in and of myself. But Father, your word says that if Jesus Christ is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. And Lord, that's my goal this evening, is to lift you up, to lift your word up, Lord, to hopefully be a blessing and a help to these people that have gathered here this evening, Father. And I pray you'd bless them for being here, Lord. God, that you would speak to their hearts. And Lord, we have many different people coming from many different places in their lives and things they're going through and things they're facing. But Lord, you know each need. You know each heart. And Father, I pray that your will would be accomplished and that, Lord, you would speak to them, Lord, what they need to hear. Lord, you laid this message on my heart and this thought. And so, Father, whoever needs to hear it tonight, God, I pray that you would minister to their hearts. And so, Father, as I said, please get me out of the way. Please, Lord, calm my mind, calm my heart. God, let me be in tune with your spirit and submitted to it and just following you. And so, Father, please help me right now. God, I need you very much. Lord, help me preach as a dying man to dying men. And I'll be sure to give you the praise and glory and honor. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're kind of just going to jump into the story here, the story of David running from Saul, and where David even gets a chance to take Saul's life. And you know, I'd like to ask you the question tonight, and I kind of do that a lot with myself as I'm reading scripture or going through the Bible. I just try to put myself in the position of whoever that story is about. And I'd like to ask you this, what would you have done in this position if you were in David's spot? I mean, you really think about it. I mean, I know we know the story, right? We've been in church forever. We've heard this preached on. We hear all these types of things. We know the outcome. We know all about it. But I mean, you really think about it. If you were in David's spot and in this position, what would you have done when this opportunity arose? I mean, you think about it. You are the one God has anointed as the next king. You're the one that Samuel has come and said, hey, you're the next guy in line to take the throne of Israel. And you're the one that has done his best to serve Israel and serve Saul and do the right thing. And you find yourself running for your life. I mean, imagine that. In this point of Scripture, I believe it's been a year, 2 years, maybe even 3 years that David has been on the run from Saul. Could you imagine that? Not being able to have a home, not being able to settle down, always being in fear for your life that Saul was going to come and find you and kill you when you didn't even do anything wrong. Could you imagine being in that spot? And all of a sudden you find one day that Saul is just right there and you could end all of it. You could solve your problems. You could get victory over him. You could put him out of the picture. What would you have done? And even when you consider this story, I mean, think about a couple more things. First off, consider that Saul was wrong and David was innocent. I mean, David did nothing wrong. There was no reason Saul had to chase after Saul except for Saul's paranoia and Saul's jealousy. And Saul was not doing good and serving the Lord. I mean, Saul was doing some wicked things. He was envious. He was jealous. He even killed some priests because he thought they were aligned with David. Saul was not in the right here, right? Would that have been enough reason for you to say, hey, you know what? I get to end him. I get to end all this because you know what? He's wrong. I'm right in this. I'm perfectly in the clear, right? I'm doing what's right. I'm serving God. I'm doing the right thing and he's wrong. Would that have given you enough reason to take his life? What about this? That there was a seemingly perfect circumstance given to David. I mean, you think about that. And like I said, I just try to put myself in David's position. You know, I'm running from Saul and I'm scared for my life. And I know I'm supposed to be the next king in line. God's told me that. And all of a sudden, David's not, you know, David didn't search out Saul. David didn't go where Saul was at and sneak into his bedroom and say, hey, I have this chance to kill him. I mean, David's just running for his life. And then all of a sudden, one day, Saul comes into his cave and here is this prime opportunity to wipe him out. I mean, wouldn't it have been easy to say, man, look what God gave me the opportunity to do here, right? Yeah. I mean, seriously, come on, put yourself in David's spot, right? I didn't seek this out. I didn't try to make this happen. But man, right now, I could just end it all. I could be done with this. I could be king. I could quit running. All that kind of stuff. Think of that. Also think about everyone around him thought he should do it. You look in verse number 4, it says, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Right? Not only was he in the right and Saul was wrong, and not only was it a seemingly perfect circumstance, but all his buddies, all his men are saying, yeah, David, do it. Take his life. And I mean, they're even in, there's probably a message in that, right? They're saying God told him something that you never see. At least I don't see God ever telling that to David. But they're saying, man, God's given this to you. Just go ahead and do it, David. Take his life. This is what's meant to be done. This is God giving you this opportunity and chance. What would you have done in that spot? Right? Because there's a lot going for the case of, yeah, David, you should take Saul's life, right? And then you even continue on. If that's not enough, we find he doesn't take Saul's life in this passage. But then just go a couple chapters over to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And verse number 1. 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him, into the wilderness. And jump over to verse number 7. David gets and says, hey, who's going to go down with me into the camp? It says verse number 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai unto David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at the bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And I mean, you think, once again, being in David's spot, right? This first passage, 1 Samuel 24, we have all these reasons that David could say, man, this is from God, I should get to kill Saul and end all of this. But he doesn't, right? Can't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, can't do this, shows the mercy, even shows Saul the skirt and says, hey, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul, you know, oh, I'm so sorry, I should have never done that. And then two chapters later, I'm not exactly sure how long, but this guy, say it nicely, Saul, what do we find he's doing? The same thing again, coming after David. And then once again, David is put in a spot where he could kill Saul. I mean, once again, put yourself in David's spot. Right? Like, I gave this sucker a chance, and now he's coming after me again, and God's given me a perfect opportunity, and Abishai's saying, yeah, take his life and kill him, and all that type of stuff. And if I'm being honest, I think the question almost goes from what would you have done if you were in David's spot, to how in the world did David not kill Saul? Right? If we're honest and if we're putting ourselves in that spot, how did David not take his life? How is there any part of David saying, I can't lift my hand against God's anointed? Why wasn't it just, okay, I'm done with this. I'm done with this guy. I'm taking his life and I'm going to become king and be done with all of this. How did David not kill Saul? Well, I believe the answer to that is this. I believe it's because David was focused more on what God wanted him to do than he was on how he was being wronged. Because you look in this passage, David was wronged in a lot of ways, right? We can talk about how he was God's anointed and how he was doing what was right and how he was trying to serve the Lord and even trying to serve Saul. And Saul was the one in the wrong. Saul was the one that was living wickedly and not doing the right thing and treating David wrongly and being in sin and all that kind of stuff. And it would have been so easy for David to say, I should get to do this because of what Saul's doing to me. But that wasn't David's attitude. We find David's attitude in 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 9. He says this, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. David's focus was on what does God want me to do? What does God expect from me in this situation? Because you know what? And he says the same thing in 1 Samuel 24:6 also about not putting his hand against God's anointed. David knew that regardless of how many excuses or reasons he had, he would still be guilty in God's eyes if he killed the Lord's anointed. Did he have excuses? Yes. Did he have reasons? Yes. Did he have people saying, yeah, David, we will give you a free pass to do this? Yes. And you know what? You and I, if we didn't know the story, probably could have read that passage. If he would have killed Saul in bed, said, yeah, man, that's what should have happened, right? But he says in verse number 9, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? He knew he was still going to stand before God one day, and regardless what everyone else thought, regardless of how he'd been wrong, regardless of the excuses he had, God was still going to say, yeah, but what did you do with what I wanted you to do? How did you live? How did you act? Did you do what I wanted you to do? And this kind of goes back to the title of the message, what does God want you to do? The point of all this and kind of the thought that God's been giving me these past couple weeks is that I'm afraid that many times we focus more on the wrongs of others instead of what God wants us to do. Because guess what? In this life we live, people are going to wrong you. People aren't always going to act the way they're supposed to act. Husbands, your wife's not always going to be the perfect wife. Wife, your husband's not always going to be the perfect husband. Kids, your parents aren't always going to be the perfect parents. Church member, your pastor's not always going to be the perfect pastor. Hey, your co-workers, your co-schoolmates, whoever, people, you're going to run into people that wrong you. And people that give you a reason to say, I should get to do this, and I should get to be this, and I should get to act this way, And you know what I'm afraid that many times we do as Christians? We focus more on the wrongs that have happened to us than we do on what God wants us to be and on what God wants us to do. Yeah, but pastor, you don't know what my wife is, how she's acting, and she's, okay, what does God want you to do? Yeah, but pastor, my husband's this, and he doesn't act right. Okay, what does God want you to do? Yeah, Pastor Aaron, my parents do this thing, and they act this. Okay, what does God want you to do? Yeah, but pastor does this, and he acts this way, and he does this. Okay, what does God want you to do? You don't get this coworker of mine. They're always a jerk, and they're mad, or my family member acts. Okay, what does God want you to do? I'm afraid many times we justify ourselves getting in the flesh and doing the wrong thing because of what other people are doing. And look, I get it, and this is an easy message to get up here and preach and a hard message to actually live, right? It's easy to stand behind a pulpit and say, oh yeah, we need to do what God wants us to do, but when you're in the spot when someone's wronging you and someone's hurting you, and once again, put yourself in David's spot. I mean, we can just read over this and, oh, it's not that big of a deal, and it's just, David was wronged badly. And David had excuses and David had reasons. But he was focused on what does God want me to do? But too many times, because we focus on the wrongs of others, we get in our flesh and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Even if we're right. Even if we have a point. And if we have a reason to believe, oh, well, I'm wronged in this and they shouldn't be acting. You may be 100% right. But what does God want you to do? And it's not an excuse for us to act the wrong way and respond the wrong way and not live the way God wants us to live just because, well, someone's wronged us or someone's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because you know what? God's not going to hold you guiltless because of what everyone else is doing in your life. God's going to look at you and say, what did I want you to do? What did I want you to be? How did I want you to act? And you know what? It'd be a good thing for all of us to start asking ourselves in our life, what does God want me to do? And I get it. There's situations that arise. There's things that happen and problems and issues. And this is a real thing. But what about what does God want me to do? Man, we can have a hard time with that sometimes. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago. And in all honesty, they're doing some things in their life that they shouldn't be doing. And I mean, they'll even admit, yeah, and I mean, it's like clear things. But you know what they had a hard time accepting? I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. It was, well, yeah, but there's this reason. It was this. And then there was also, yeah, but so-and-so's doing. And you know what? I couldn't get, and I was trying to, what does God expect of you? What does God want from you? Amen. And we can look at that and say, oh, well, they should know. You and I can be the same exact way. What does God want you to do? And you know what? I just have one thing. And once again, like I said, this is different than normally. It's like, oh, you have 3 points and all that kind of stuff. And God just gave me one specific thing. And there's many other things we could probably talk about. But for whatever reason, God wanted me to hit this tonight. When we talk about what does God want you to do in your life in these situations and so-and-so's doing, what does God want you to do? Can I tell you this evening? That God wants you to be humble. That God wants you to be humble. Hey, I don't care what your situation is. I don't care if it's a family member. I don't care if it's a coworker. I don't care if it's a schoolmate. I don't care if it's this thing or that. You know what I know for sure you can say that God wants me to do? It's to be humble. It's to be humble. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says this. The Bible says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Yeah, pastor, my wife's doing this. You know what? Be humble. Yeah, pastor, my husband's doing it. Be humble. Yeah, pastor, my coworker or my boss. Be humble. You know why? Because all of you be clothed with humility. Not being full of yourself and your ways, and I think it's be humble, be meek, be lowly. And can I say this evening? It doesn't matter how right you are in your situation. If you're full of pride, God is going to resist you. You see what it said there? Verse number 5, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And we forget that sometimes, right? Because we get in this mode of we are right. And we very well might be. We might have scripture and we might have a point, but we get so full of pride that it causes contention and problems and all this kind of stuff. And we think we're okay because, well, I'm right. Well, the Bible doesn't say there that God resisteth the proud unless they're right. Doesn't say God resisteth the proud unless they have a point. God resisteth the proud unless they know. No, God resists the proud. And you can be right, but you can be proud and prideful in being right. And full of yourself in being right. But it says he giveth grace unto the humble. And you know why we focus so much on the wrongs of others? Going back to why instead of focusing on what God wants us to do instead of what other people are doing. You know why we focus so much on the wrongs of others? Because of pride. Because we're full of ourselves. Because we think, how could they treat me this way? How could they say this about me? How could they act in such a way towards me? How could they hurt me? How could they be like this to me? And we think we don't deserve it, right? We think we should have it better than what we do. And you know what Proverbs 13:10 says? Only by pride cometh contention. Amen. You know why you have contention with somebody? Because of pride. And you can excuse it and talk around it and all this kind of stuff. Only by, that's what the Bible says. Only by pride cometh contention. Yeah. Sometimes we can be right and have contention with others because of our pride that we're right. And there's nothing wrong with being right. There's nothing wrong with having the Bible on your side. But you know what? You can be humble in being right. Husbands, you can be humble with your wife even if you're right. Wife, you can be humble with your husband even if you're right. Kids, you can be, and this doesn't happen a whole lot, but you can be humble with your parents even if you're right. You can be humble with the pastor even if you're right. We can be humble with the congregation even if we're right. But you know what happens? I'm right, and they need to know I'm right, and I need to prove I'm right, and bless God, I'm going to make sure they know I'm right. And it just causes contention and a bad spirit and strife and all those kind of things. And you know what? If we could get over ourselves, we'd have an easier time focusing on what God wants us to do. You know why we don't ask ourselves, what does God want me to do in this situation? Because we're too worried about what everybody else is doing and how they're wronging us and how they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing and how it's affecting us. But if we could get to the point where, man, I need to be humble before the Lord and I'm a nobody and I don't deserve for people to treat me a certain way or act a certain way. I deserve hell, but God's been good to me, so I'm just going to focus. Be an easier time to say, okay, in this situation, you know what? What does God want me to do here? How does God want me to act? How does God want me to respond? What does God expect of me? And once again, even when we're right. Because if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, look what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. Pretty familiar verse of scripture. 2 Timothy 2:25, the Bible says, well, let's go verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. In humility, in lowliness. Right? I'm not saying if you're right tonight, you can never say anything or address something or bring something up. But our problem is many times we don't do it in meekness. Many times we're not doing it, as this verse says, that God would bring them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they would recover themselves of the snare of the devil. We do it because they're wrong and they need to know that they're wrong and I'm right. Where's the humility? over in, I think, Galatians 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You can do it in a humble way. And once again, I hope this is making sense tonight. It makes sense in my mind. That doesn't always mean it makes sense coming out. But we can be so consumed with us being right at times that there's no humility. That it's just a bunch of pride. And God's not going to bless that. You know why? Because then we can still focus on what everyone else should be doing instead of what does God want me to do? How does God want me to act? How does God want me to be? But you know, kind of going back to David, what I see in David was that David was an extraordinarily humble man. One thing that blows my mind about David was how humble he was. Even if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, where we started off at, in verse number 4. 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 4, the Bible says, this is, once again, we read the story about him getting this chance. It says, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I would deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do it to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David amazes me if I'm just being honest and real. Because once again, I read this passage and I'm like, how in the world did David not kill Saul, right? If I was in David's spot, I would have took Saul's life. But you know what we find about David? All he does is cut off a piece of Saul's skirt, right? And I'm like, that's not a big deal at all compared to what he could have done. But you know what happens? He cuts it off and then all of a sudden says his heart smote him because he said, man, how could I do this against God's anointed? He wasn't so consumed with himself and his pride of Saul did this to me and I've been wrong that I should get to do it. He was so humble and focused on what God wanted him to do that even just doing a small thing that I would look at and say, that's not that big of a... But man, he gets convicted about it and says, man, I should have never done this because this is raising my hand against God's anointed. Know what you and I would have done? This isn't that big of a deal. God, he should know better. This is just my little thing. We would have made a... Because of our pride, because I should get to do this. But that wasn't the heart of David. He was humble. You know, you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is a story about David sinning with Bathsheba. And we know the story in the beginning of the passage. Nathan comes and he gives this story about the poor man that has one lamb and the rich man that has a bunch of lambs, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his lambs, takes the poor man's lamb and steals from him. And it says in verse number 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Right, he gets irate, he gets mad, this should have never happened. And look in verse number 7, the Bible says this, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given to thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. And look what verse number 13 says, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And once again, I know we can read through this and go over this and kind of just skim. But David's the king, right? David's the one that's in front of everybody, above everybody, the one that God has blessed, the one that God has been good to, all this type of stuff. And the man of God comes along and tells this story and basically puts his finger in David's face, just this prophet, and says, "Thou art the man. You're wrong, David. And God's going to judge you because of your sin." You know what he does? He repents. And he accepts and he says, "I have sinned." How many church members do that? If we can be honest, how often do I do that when the preacher gets on my case or a brother or sister in Christ comes along and says, "Hey, this is wrong." And oftentimes they do it a lot nicer than Nathan did, right? I mean, Nathan didn't mince words. Nathan didn't say, "Well, David, you know, you kind of did this thing here and you kind of messed up a little bit and God's not too happy." No, he comes up and says, "David, you're wrong and you're going to pay." It's probably a little hard for David to swallow his pride a little bit and accept that from just a lowly peasant prophet. But you know what he did? He showed humility. And he accepted that, you know what? I'm wrong and I need to get this right. He had a humble heart. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Whatever reason, the Lord put this on my heart tonight about humility. 2 Samuel 16, and the Lord brought this passage specifically, and this is another passage about David that blows my mind. I'm just trying to get across, God wants us to be humble. And that's what God expects from you, no matter what your situation is. 2 Samuel 16, and verse number 5, this is when Absalom overthrows David. It says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into thine hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.' Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" And look what David says in verse number 10. "The king said, 'What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse. Or said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?' And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.' And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust." Once again, put yourself in David's spot. I mean, really, I mean, David's just been royally embarrassed by his own son. I mean, imagine that. You're the king, and your own son rises up against you, and you have to flee for your life. That's a pretty embarrassing spot to be in. And then all of a sudden, you're already in this spot, and you're embarrassed, and you don't like what's going on. And then this nobody starts casting rocks at you and cursing you and making fun of you for things that you're not even guilty of. He's lying about him. He's making fun of him. And look, this would have been bad enough. But you know, I know from experience, you know, I work with teenagers, right? Some of them can probably attest to it. You know, sometimes it's hard enough to deal with them when they're being annoying and saying things and stuff like that. You're like, be quiet. But when I'm in a bad mood and stuff isn't going, like, that's the last time I want a teenager to be annoying, right? Imagine what David must have felt like in this spot. He's already been embarrassed. He's already been overthrown. All of a sudden, this nobody's casting in front of all his men. He must have felt that big. And you know what? If I was David, when Abishai came over and said, "Let me kill this dead dog," I probably would have said, "No, Abishai, I'm going to go over and kill this dead dog because I'm sick of this. Because of pride. Because I don't deserve this. I'm God's man. I'm God's king. I should..." But you notice what David says. Verse 10, "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall say, wherefore then hast thou done so?" Verse number 11, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." I can't comprehend that level of humility, to be honest. I can't imagine being in that spot and that embarrassment and that shame and that annoyance at this man and having the attitude, you know what, maybe God told him to do this, and maybe this is just what I deserve. And I'm going to be humble and trust the Lord that if this isn't, God's going to take care of that man, and God's going to take care of things. I'm just trying to get across this evening, David was an extraordinarily humble man that I think we can learn some things from. And you know what? I believe that's part of the reason that David's called a man after God's own heart. You find that in Acts 13 and verse number 22 because of humility. Because you know what? We serve a humble God. We really do. Have you ever thought about that? If you go to Psalm chapter 113, Psalm chapter 113, Psalm 113, and verse number 5, Psalm 113 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, it says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth?" You understand, God has to humble himself just to look at you and me, just to see what's going down here on this speck of dust. That's how great and how mighty. But you know what? He chooses to humble himself to not just look at us, but to hear our prayers, to be there for us when we need him. He's a humble God. Hey, a familiar passage of scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think I might have mentioned this the last time I preached. But Philippians chapter 2. In verse number 5, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." We served a humble Savior. And a Savior that even though he was God in the flesh, and even though he had all the power and all the authority and could have whatever he wanted, he chose to come to earth as a humble human being. Not have riches, not have praise, not have luxury, but he said, "Hey, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have den, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. That there's no come or formliness among them that we should die." He came in humility. You know what I'm just trying to get at this evening? David was a humble man. Our God and our Savior is humble. So why do you and I expect that we shouldn't have to be humble? How can David go through all those things with a heart that says, "You know what, I need to be humble before God and I need to be lowly"? How can our Savior come to this earth and live a humble life and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and yet you and I think it's okay for us to act or be a certain way towards others because how they're wronging us? Amen. Because they're not what we think they should be and they're not doing everything. And I get it. It's easier standing up here and preaching this than actually living that. But the point being is, you know what I know for sure about you and I know for sure about me? God wants us to be humble. And that's going to make a world of difference in how we act towards others and how we treat others and how we respond to others and how we handle ourselves in our lives, regardless of what someone else is doing, if you and I are just simply humble. Instead of getting in our flesh, and I don't deserve this, and they shouldn't do this towards me, and how could they ever? I need to be like my Savior. Maybe I need to be like David. How can I lift my hand against the Lord? How could I do this such a thing? Maybe I need to be like David, and hey, maybe I need to repent of some things. Maybe I need to be like David, and you know what? Maybe they're cursing me, but maybe God has this in my life for a reason, and maybe I need to learn something instead of just getting so irate, because how could this ever happen to me? But if we're so consumed on ourselves and our rights and how we shouldn't have to go through this and we don't deserve this and how could they act this way and how could they be this, we're just going to get in our flesh and grieve the Lord. Let's turn to one last place and I'll be done tonight. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Maybe we could have a piano player come. The Bible says this: "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." You know what the Lord requires of you this evening? Once again, what does God want me to do? To walk humbly. You know, it also says to walk humbly with thy God, because guess what? He's a humble God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can you and I expect to walk with him if we're full of pride? If we're full of ourselves? And so I get it. I understand. We all go through situations and circumstances, and people wrong us, and people do things, and people act a certain way. And some, what should I do here? And how should I act? And how should I respond? And they're doing this. And how do I? How about us asking the question this evening? What does God want me to do? And you know, one thing I can say for sure He wants you to do? He wants you to be humble.